John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John saith Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. That's what I want. Water. We're going to speak on water, so it's good to have a meeting. Thanks very much, Steve. Verse 32, these are the key verses, 32 and 33. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, maybe I'll ask you to read just a little section from chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 22. John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And maybe just one more from John chapter 7. The 7th chapter of John. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I'll ask you to read no more just now. There will be plenty of other references I make, but I think I can depend fairly well upon your working knowledge of this well-known gospel according to John for what I want to say in this particular session. It's very, very well known that John is the great writer of eternal life. Life occurs 3 dozen times or so in this gospel, at least in the original, more often in our authorized version. And 17 times we read about eternal life or everlasting life. 17 is the Bible securely number, but more of that on another occasion. But John is very much the writer of life. That's true of his gospel, also true of his epistles, and right into the book of Revelation. In the Gospels, he's presenting to us the foundations of life. That is how we have become possessors of and partakers of eternal life. The foundations have been firmly laid in what we read about the historical record in the Gospel, the life and death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The foundations of life. Then when we go to the epistles, we're thinking about the family of life and the features of life. Because those who, through Christ and faith, have been brought into the family of God, they bear certain family features. John is those different characteristics, the test of belief. believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Such a person is born of God. The test of behavior, he that doeth righteousness is born of God. The test of brotherhood, he that loveth his brother is born of God and has eternal life. So that we have the foundations of life, and then we have the features of life in the epistles. And of course, it is the fullness of life when we get to the book of Revelation, especially as we veer towards the end of that book. It's a book that's filled with death. The book of Revelation has many casualties as we go through its pages. Death has been the arch enemy of the human race and human experience. The best of our dreams are disillusioned by death. Our family joys and our family circles are broken by bereavement. Death, I say, is the chilling, cold enemy. What delight we read as we get to the end of John's third installment in the New Testament. There shall be no more death. Can you even envisage a cosmos where death will be eliminated forever, and where the universe will vibrate with life in every corner, unthreatened by the last enemy? So the fullness of life emerges in all its eternal beauty as we get to the end of Revelation. Go to the final chapter of that book. It's the river of the water of life from the throne of God and the Lamb, clear as crystal, cascading through that eternal city. In the next verse is the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits every year, an abundance of productive life, no monotony, nothing stale, nothing stagnating. Life is not static. Life is vital and expansive. And in that eternal world, life will be enjoyed in ever-increasing levels of celestial delight until the spirit of every redeemed saint is lost in the ecstasy of worship before the throne of God and the Lamb. And as John concludes his book, he gives that invitation. He that is athirst, let him come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So that we have a great development in this subject of life in the writings of John. And of course, in that connection, we are not at all surprised that we find quite a number of references to water, because water and life are very, very closely connected. In fact, in John's writing in his Gospel, there are three symbols from the material world, the physical world, which are associated with light. Light, bread, and water. And you will read about the light of life in chapter 8. You'll read about the bread of life in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And you'll read a number of times about the living water, or the water of life. So with these three natural symbols from the ordinary world, we are introduced to the extraordinary world. From the natural world, we are moving through down to earth, common, mundane, everyday symbols. What could be more down to earth than bread and light and water? And from that, we move to the supernatural, from the earthly to the heavenly, and from the physical to the spiritual, and so on. But we are interested particularly, just in this session, upon the usage which John makes of this symbol of water. In a culture like the Middle East, land of Israel, well, water means life. If you don't get water, you will die. Life cannot exist without water. Life cannot flourish without water. Literally, in the Oriental climate, water is the liquid of life. It's such a versatile commodity. It flows, it floods, it fills, it freezes, it freshens. Well, water, it provides so many services to human beings. And of course, in Christ, we as believers in him have become partakers, have received a draught of the water of everlasting life. And as a perennial spring, it rises within our souls and communicates to the deepest recesses of our being a joy in things that are eternal. So that we're not surprised to find many references to the liquid of life in the gospel of life. And it's freighted, these references are freighted with spiritual and symbolic meaning. Another reason that we're not surprised to find this gospel liberally sprinkled with these water references is that John is saturated with Old Testament allusions. We've already seen that. The Lamb of God, the Logos, even the light, the King of Israel, the Messiah, the Anointed One. None of those matters could be understood if we didn't have the First Testament. So, in the Old Testament, many of God's great acts in this world, his great movements in redemptive history, were linked with water and miracles of water. What about the flood? Deluge. Salvation. Saved through water. And the difference that made way back in the days of Noah. What about the Red Sea? Again, a miracle of water. What about the water from the flinty rock? What about the opening of the Jordan? What about the cleansing of leprosy in the waters of Jordan in the case of Naaman? So that in the Old Testament, water, 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 and life. And God used water for the unfolding of his purpose across the scroll of the Old Testament. Go to the end of the Old Testament into the prophecy of Ezekiel. Moving out from that millennial temple in Jerusalem, and from the sanctuary will be a stream of water that will course across the valley and turn the Dead Sea into a pond bursting with life. Zechariah 14 tells us there will be a stream that will flow out in the opposite direction, reaching to the Mediterranean, and the miracle river from Jerusalem, a river of water that will be so special in those great millennial times, the creation of a source of water and life that never existed in history. So that in the Old Testament, water carries tremendous significance, and in John's Gospel that is so much rooted in the Old Testament, we are not surprised to find these references to water. And all kinds of water. Water in a pot. Water in a basin. Water in a river. Water in a pool. Water in a sea. Water, water. All the containers, all the capacities, all the different formats for water. We have them all here, right in the Gospel. Water in a well. And so on. So that John wants us to just to catch exactly what is being illustrated. And as I say, it's a symbol. It's a symbol. Or a sign. A significant thing. The water in these stories will be a sign pointing to something greater. Pointing to a greater cleansing agent. Pointing to something that is more satisfying than natural water. So that the stories of literal water are pointing symbolically and significantly to the higher form of cleansing and washing and satisfaction and drinking and irrigation. You say, what is that? What are you pointing to? Can you give us a clue? Well, we have it right there in chapter 1. The key lies at the door. John the Baptist gives us the key. He was a man that knew plenty about water. And he dipped people, immersed people in water by the hundred. And he said, I baptized you with water. He said, there's another baptism coming. And he said, it's a baptism that will be administered by a greater person than I am. He said, he will be in the command of resources that I don't have. And he will not immerse you in water. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. You say, that's a change of level. We've taken a bit of a jump. It's a quantum leap from people being baptized by John, the great, the mighty John, in water. And this person that's coming a little bit down the line, who will immerse people
by the Holy Ghost and will bring them into contact with the eternal world and with divine persons, so that we are going to be always watching whenever we're reading about water, literal water, that there might always be a symbol of a spiritual thing that's far bigger and far greater and far deeper and far richer and far more far reaching. So that what I'm thinking about in this session is not the supremacy of the world, the revelation of eternal life. We're thinking about the symbolism of water and the resources of abundant life. As the Saviour said in chapter 10, come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, just to get down to business with that kind of an introduction, you will discover that right across the Gospel there are 8 different incidents that are associated with water. We didn't read them all, didn't read many of them in fact, and I'm going to depend upon your good memory. And every one of them is significant. Eight of course in itself is significant. There are 8 signs, 8 miracles, signs as John calls them, and there are 8 stories of water. 8 is the number of resurrection, the introduction of a new order. The old era of 7 is complete and finished. We're breaking into something new. We're crossing the boundary into a whole new era and a whole new experience. And we can expect the references to water to indicate that these 8 stories. Now the 8 stories, and I'm going to put them up on the board here now, the 8 stories are divided into 2 groups of 4. And we'll take them, I'll take the first 4 and then we'll move on to the second. And I may say that the first 4 stories are telling, well, I'll tell you what the stories are first, and then we'll try and see. The first great water story in the Gospel, as you know, is the water pots of chapter 2. Chapter 2. And just take a minute or two, if you can bear with me, and write them up here. Water pots for the purifying of the Jews. 6 of them. 6 stone water pots. A bit cold and hard, but there you are. There they were, and gallons were the capacity. Water pots for Jewish purifying. So just keep, that's the first big water story. And then the second water story is in chapter 3. We're all very familiar with John chapter 3 and Nicodemus and John chapter 3 verse 16. Even the end of the chapter, he that believeth on the Son. But there's a little section in the middle of the chapter that we're not just so familiar with. John was baptizing, and we were told that he was baptizing at a place called Enon. That's the word that means springs. At a place called Salem. This took place at Cana. Story number 1 took place at Cana. Geography is also important in John's Gospel because Christ came from glory into the geography of this world. Came from beyond space into space. Geography turns out to be important. Elam and Salem, much water. Much water. Much water there. John busy baptizing and the Lord's baptizing as well, we're told in those verses, and even baptizing more than John. And so some of John's disciples, they come and they have a bit of an argument with the Jew about the question of purifying. I don't know exactly what it was about, but it said there was a discussion, a debate, and some of John's disciples heard about this discussion, and they came and told John, they said, John, hey, this other person's baptizing more people than you're baptizing. And we'll come back to that. But he said, much water at Enon for the baptism of John's baptism. John's baptism. Then, story number 3 is, of course, Samaria. Samaria and the woman at Sychar's well. Sychar's sister. Sychar's well. We'll call it a well for the minute. Sychar's well. And her empty water pot. Her empty water pot. There you are. We'll have to see a little bit more about that in a minute. Story number four is now Jerusalem, the pool of Bethesda or Bethzathar,
whatever you call it. Pool of Bethesda, five porches. Five porches, not now six, but five porches. Five porches. And this woman had five husbands. Here's five porches. The next chapter, there's a boy who's only five loaves. And we'll not talk about the fives in John. That's another rather interesting and important subject. But this water, and the man is a paralytic. The man, the impotent man, he lies there, and he's had that illness for 38 years. And he's there at the pool of Bethesda. Some get healed, some get healed. The stirring, the troubling of the waters. You know, you hear about that there in that chapter. You read about the troubling of the waters by an angel. Troubled waters by an angel. Now, so four water stories. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Water, water everywhere, water everywhere. So John's letting us see that I want you to draw attention to water in my gospel and in my presentation of Christ. We'll have another four stories to place here in a second or two, but these four. And you say, what are these four? Every one of these stories is demonstrating to us the weakness, the limitation, the inadequacy of the old order. We need something more. We have water. And as far as this is concerned, these six, what the old system is partial. I'm reading it in a different color. Not that they keep in the ministry colorful. If I can get it along here. It's partial. It's partial. I love that. I love that when the Lord Jesus steps into the situation, the first thing he says to the servants, he says, fill the water pots to the brim. They hadn't been quite filled. You know, that's the Old Testament. That's Judaism. It was only giving a picture, only giving a part of the story. It never brought in the ultimate, never completed the job. It was good as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough. And indeed, because of the constraints, water pots of stone, it couldn't go any farther. So it represented what was partial. When you get to this particular story with the water in John, and the men come to John, this whole dispute, I'm not staying with details here, the dispute over the purifying, and they seem to want to know, John, what about your purifying? Is it as good as this other man's purifying? And he's doing a baptism. And he's baptizing more than you have. And how do you feel about all that? And he seems to be eclipsing you. And seems to be getting on better. John says, no problem. He says, I'm not the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And he said, I'm rejoicing. I'm just the best man. And he said, he has stepped onto the stage and he has commanded attention. He must increase and I decrease. He said, as far as I'm concerned, my baptism was only provisional. He said, I was only working till he came. He said, I'm not, and he said, I'm just about to step off the stage. He said, he's the main character here. And he said, anything that I did was just to introduce him. I baptized him, baptizing that he might be made manifest to Israel. And when he's manifest, he said, I'll go backstage. He said, doesn't matter, it's provisional. So the old system is partial. The old system is provisional. Then we come to story number, water story number three. This woman comes to well, Jacob's well. Quite a well it was. Her father, Jacob, he drank out of himself and his cattle drank of it. So it must have been quite a supply of water. When cattle could drink out of it, you know that livestock can consume many gallons of water. But the Lord said, whosoever gets this water thirst again, shall have to come back. Or he'll have to come back. He said, the satisfaction which this well gives, it'll only be passing. There'll be nothing permanent about it. He said, it will quickly pass, and it will demand repetition. Not the old economy. It's not the old system. It's not what characterized Judaism. It was done this week. It had to be done next week, and next month, and next year. The whole provision was only a passing one. Nothing, no shadow of permanence. So it's passing. So we're learning. We're learning from these water stories with inadequacy and with failure. That something else needs to come, because this will never supply the deep-seated. Men are crying out for something that's full
and final, and something that's lasting.
And of course we come to this fourth water story. Five porches. An angel troubles the water. You couldn't even read that and have a knowledge of the Old Testament, and you don't think about the five books of Moses and the law. The law was given by the disposition of angels. Well, you say, you couldn't get better than that. The great revelation of the law mediated through the ministry and the agency of angels. That was a mighty disclosure that God made into this word. It sure was. Not any of the other nations had anything like it. But I tell you, the five porches and the water troubles of the angels left this man lying powerless. Couldn't put him on his feet. He still had the paralysis, as the Bible says, the impotent man. And so we're still, when we have got to story number four, we're still waiting. There's a powerlessness with the law and with the previous dispensation. You say, well, what difference did Christ make in each one of these stories? Well, when he came here, he brought in a new wine. You why? That's a story that has given quite a bit of discussion and debate amongst people, especially critics of the Bible, have wondered why the Lord Jesus took these big water pots that held whatever it was, maybe 20 gallons, I don't know, something like that, 20 gallons, turned them all to wine, and the people drunk everywhere. Don't believe a word of it. What he said was this. He said, fill those six water pots that are there for the ceremonial purifying. He said, fill them up to the brim. Now he said, go and draw more water from the well. It wasn't the water in the water pots were for drinking. Those water pots were for washing your hands. The Lord didn't make people drink out of what had been used for washing of hands. No, he said, fill them up to the brim. Now he said, go to the well and with your water pots, draw out to the governor of the feast. But it was only the water that was drawn in the water pots that became wine. And the man said, you've kept the good until now, never tasted the likes of this. And the Savior said, that's what I have come to do. I have come to fill up Judaism to the brim. Every type and every shadow that was only partially filled, he said, I'll bring it to the utmost level. In him, the shadows of the law are all filled full. And now, withdraw. He said, I will not only fill Judaism to the brim, but he said, I will bring in water that Judaism could never provide. And I'll introduce a new wine that was never known under Judaism. And I will bring a joy that people will no longer labor and languish under the constraints of law. They'll have a joy and a liberty. The good until now. And the Lord Jesus introduced a new wine. Thank God we have tasted that wine. And it's sweet. And it's good. And it's satisfied. What did he do here? This baptism of John. And just external cleansing. John put the people into the water. A baptism under repentance. That external cleansing. You say, could you get a deeper cleansing that would give you a better washing? Well, the Savior told Nicodemus, and that's it. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Holy Ghost. He said, I'll give not the washing of baptism, I'll give the washing of new birth. Isn't it great, dear Christians? Well, I can't elaborate. Isn't it great that we have got the washing of regeneration? But you remember that night when you trusted Christ, and at the very deep-seated spring of your personality, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a regenerative work was done. That's why when a person's saved, they live a different life. Their personality is impregnated with the power of the Holy Spirit. Soon as my all, I ventured upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. And he said, I'll give people a new washing, a deeper washing. It's a birth of the water under the, not an external ritual in the Jordan. He said it'll be a washing in their very spirit and in their souls. And that's what Christ has introduced, things that are heavenly, a new washing. And of course, when you get to this story, and I don't want to start preaching the gospel, but you know about the well, Jacob's well. The woman said to the Lord Jesus, he said, the well is deep. The word well in that particular is a sister, the dove sister. Our father Jacob digged this well. Just the Greek word for sister. That's the word phrear. Phrear. The well is deep. Thou hast nothing to draw, just a sister. The Lord says, listen, you drink of my water, lady, and I do with you. He said, it will become in you a well, not a phrear, a pigae. That means a cistern. This one means a fountain. He said the cistern is not just some static container. He said it's a spring. It's a springing fountain. And he says that fountain will spring up. And he said, you will discover, my lady, when you get my gift and my water. He said, there will be a vertical dimension in your life that you have never known before. He said, you have been in relationship with these men and working on the horizontal level and seeking for satisfaction. But he said, you need the water that I will give from in you, deep in your soul, a well of water springing up, reaching up to God. And he said, you'll worship the Father. Remember that great discussion? It was a hot topic, a sore point between Samaria and Jerusalem. Should you worship in Jerusalem or should you worship in Judea? That mountain or this? The Savior said, neither that nor this. He said, the hour is coming when they that worship the Father. Nobody ever worshipped the Father before. In the Old Testament, people worshipped Jehovah and people worshipped God. But now the Son of God is here, and through the Son of God, people are going to get to know God as a Father. And they'll worship the Father. And this woman at the well, she learned that this stranger that I'm talking to, he can not only introduce a new wine and a new washing, but he's going to bring a new worship. And ascending from the hearts of those who have tasted of his water and experienced his birth and experienced his wine, there will be praise and adoration arising heavenward, springing up, coming into the ear of the Father. Deep appreciation. And he said, what about this man this here? Poor man lying at the pool. And all the ceremony and all that goes on and the superstition and the angelic thing and all that. Well, he says, I'll tell you what to do, man. Take up your bed and walk. But Judaism could never put the man on his feet. He walked out from the five porches that day and took his bed. He won't be back. Didn't even leave the bed to book his place. He walked out because the power of Christ has now come to introduce a new walk. Men walking down the street. This one was in Jerusalem. These two were in Samaria, possibly. I'll not take time to talk more about the geography of that. Samaria, no question. Jerusalem, Samaria. This one was in Galilee. So that John has selected water stories from the top of the land, the middle of the land, and the capital of the land in the lower place. And every one of these stories shows that there's something missing, there's something deficient, and Christ in every case comes to produce something that is superior, that the old system could never produce. And I say, dear Christians, we have a great Savior. Hasn't he brought in an era? Aren't we glad that we don't turn the clock back? We have moved out of chapter 1 of John. The law was given by Moses, B.C. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He changed the clock of history. He saw the dawning of a new dispensation. He orchestrated the introduction of a superior order. And the water stories of John's Gospel are just intended to tell us that the old was inadequate, but the better was coming. Now, we'll have to move quickly. We'll move quickly. You're doing very well. And we'll move on to
your goodwill. And we'll draw a line. We'll draw a line now. That's the four water stories in that early part of the gospel. As soon as this story's over, they're going to kill the Savior. The man goes and tells them, the man that healed me in the Sabbath was Jesus, and they conspired to kill Christ. It's the first reference to a conspiracy to kill the Savior. Now we're moving into a different sphere. As a result of Calvary, let's see, chapter, I'll mention this, the next four. Number five, water, the water story, is the rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Chapter 7. The Lord said, he that believeth in me, out of his belly, whatever that means, what does that mean? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a strange expression on any account. What exactly does that mean? Well, we'll have to try and discover. Then story number 6 is a pool of water. Not now. We already had a pool in Jerusalem. Not now, Bethesda, Siloam. Oh, you see, that's a strange thing. It is indeed a strange thing. And we'll see about that just presently. Then the next story is, the next water story is not chapter 7, not chapter 9. Chapter 13 is not much, just a basin of water. Basin of water. And then the 8th reference to water is the Savior's death at Calvary. The stream that came out from the riven side of Christ, stream of blood and water. You know that John's gospel finishes up with water, his epistles finish up with water, his revelation finishes up with water, but that again is another interesting subject in the structure of John's gospel. Usually I thought John's gospel was just for preaching the gospel. Well, the Lord bless you. Preach the gospel from John's gospel as much as you will, but there's far more to John's gospel than just gospel preaching. Far more to it. It's a marvelous book. Its architecture is quite, well, it's quite, it shouldn't be amazing. If it's inspired, it's bound to be amazing. Now, these four stories are quite different. They're not showing us the inadequacy and futility and limitations of the old order. They're telling us about the superabundance of the new order. They might kill the Savior. They might conspire. And eventually they'll not only conspire, but they will eventually crucify him. And you say that will bring all these things. No, a risen Christ will introduce a new order. And then the rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Let any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of whose belly? I take it as out of the believer's belly, out of the believer's inwards. Do you think so? Many good expositors think it's Christ. Any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Christ will be this he spake of the Spirit. The Spirit was not yet given. So it's out of Christ's belly will flow rivers of living water that supply every believer in him with an abundance of resource. That's why we can live the Christian life. Well, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? It's an interesting idea, isn't it? A lot of these things are interesting. Well, maybe we should explore it a little bit more and see if we can single it out. There's a very strange thing happened in John chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples, destroy this temple, I will raise it up again 3. And he spake of the temple of his body. So he spoke about himself as a sanctuary, the temple of his body. Chapter 1 is the tabernacle. The Word was made flesh and tabernacle. In chapter 2, he's the new temple. You remember, I alluded to it already, that in the book of Ezekiel, that new order of things, there's going to be a stream that will come out from the temple, going right down to quicken the dead, right down to the Dead Sea, out from the sanctuary. Many expositors think that the Lord Jesus in chapter 2 was the temple, and
And then in chapter 7, he's the new temple. Out from his inwards will come the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nebi. The Christian becomes a new temple. You say, I don't understand that Christ is the temple in chapter 2. Do you mean that if we believe in him, we become temple? And we become the channel of blessing flowing out? Nebi. I think if the Apostle Paul was here, he would agree with that. He would say, listen, I believe that you, the Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we put our trust in the one who is the ultimate temple, Jesus Christ, and we in turn become temples. And just as from that temple in Ezekiel, there flows out blessing into a dark, dead world, across the desert, down to the Dead Sea. Dear Christian, now that you have trusted Christ and become indwelt by the Holy Spirit, from your life, that colleague beside you in the office, the neighbor in the street, the person in the factory, out into the desert of a dark world, all dry and dusty, you can become the conduit of Christian blessing to others. You see, that's a bit different to this lady. What is it? The Lord said, if you take my water, it will become in you a well of water springing up. But now in chapter 7, it's flowing out. He said, once a person is born of the Spirit and receives the Holy Spirit, there's something in the Christian's heart that springs up. God first. Worship first. May God make us all worship. But not only have we a Godward dimension on the vertical, and the Holy Spirit in our hearts is springing up, it's also flowing out. The chapter 4, first, worship before witness. And so the Lord said, just I leave all that out, race through that, and only suggestively, the Lord Jesus said, well, he said, I become the source of a new supply. A new supply. He said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly. I tell you, it's just, I don't think we emphasize it enough. We're afraid of becoming Pentecostals. And I think it's an unfounded fear. But I'll tell you this, dear Christians. It's a marvelous thing that the risen Christ has introduced the age of the Spirit. That's what we want. We don't want to become caught and captured by the spirit of the age. This old passing world and all their phantoms and their fantasies that are not worth the crack of your finger. Young Christians here, don't fritter away your life. How much have you done for God in the last year? Has any mark of the Holy Spirit been seen in your life? What a volume of worship has risen heavenward. What a volume of witness has extended humanward. Don't waste your life. Don't be caught with the spirit of the age. Fancy clothes and fancy cars and big houses and big careers. That's the spirit of the age. Let us live in the age of the Spirit, where our personalities have now been impregnated with the eternal, and we can rise above the level of the mundane. I heard some of them say there about Her Majesty the Queen the other day in that Jubilee thing, that she was a lady who could live in two worlds. She lived in the world of royalty and great people and celebrities, all of them. She could live in that world. Then she could step down into the ordinary world, maybe go into the kitchen of an ordinary lady. She could live and she could work in both levels, two worlds at once. That's you, that's me. By the Holy Spirit, we can live in an upper world when our feet are still on the ground in this world. And it's because of this mighty, marvelous, superabundant supply that the pool, the new supply that the Lord... What about this pool of water in Siloam? The problem here is this. When the Lord Jesus got a man at the pool of Bethesda who couldn't walk, Here's a man that can't see at this pool or in this situation. When he was healing this man, he bypassed the water. He said to this man, he said, take up your bed and walk. He said, forget about the water. He said, walk out of here. He said, my word will do more for you than all the water here. And the angels have trouble for you. He said, my word will be stronger than this old water of the old dispensary. He said, bypass that. And he said, go. Strange thing is, when you get to this, the Lord didn't bypass the pool. He made his own little bit of water with a spittle. He says, go and wash in the pool. Oh. So why do you bypass one pool and yet you use this pool, Lord? Two miracles of healing, the legs and the eyes, and this seems to be, well, of course, this pool represented the law. The Savior has come to give salvation without the works of law. He said, just bypass that. This pool is called Siloam, which means sent. Men can only find salvation through the one who has been sent. So he said, I'll tell you, man, I told the first man to bypass that pool over there. It was just, in fact, when this blind man was healed, the pool of Bethesda was just at his elbow. The pool of Siloam was quite a distance away. He says, I told him to bypass that pool. But he says, I'm telling you to go down to the pool that is Siloam of sent one. For he said, that's how people will get the blessing. Not through the law, but through the one whom God sent. And this man says, I went and I washed. And I came seeing. And so the Lord has given him a new sight. And he begins to talk, and the thing's a little bit blurred for a while. And he goes through, and the Pharisees are questioning him, and all that. And they're as blind as midnight. All the experts, men that had the law coming out of their ears and out of their pores, they're still blind. And here's a poor beggar that has been blind from his birth, knows nothing. And he has cooperated with the word of Christ, and he gets a sight that these clever men couldn't understand. They remain spiritually blind. He said, Lord, who is it? Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? I love that confession. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And he can see that this man that is called Jesus, that made clay and anointed mine eyes, who is he? He's the Son of God. And the clever Pharisees haven't a clue. It's a great dear Christians, that through the Holy Spirit, the Savior has not only given us a new supply, he has given us a new sight. And we can see and appreciate and enjoy things which some of the most highly educated, professional and polished men in this world know nothing about. What a difference Christ has made to our vision and the way that we look at things. Well, of course, we come now to this beautiful one. I mentioned just quickly the basin. Basin of water. Why? Well, they knew plenty about washing of feet, and this, that, and the other. It was quite a lesson when the Lord Jesus took the water in the upper room that night, and he poured it into a basin. And John never got over it. If I'd been writing this, I would have said the Lord put out water and he washed their feet. John says he let aside his garment. And he took a basin, and he poured out water, and he girded himself, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he wiped them with the tap where he was girded. And again he put on his garments, and he said, John says, I'll never forget it. He says, every move and every measure of that great act, and the Lord, whom we all worship, stooped to serve us in such a self-sacrificing way. He said, you talk about embarrassment. He embarrassed us. He shamed us into service. Doesn't he do that still? We're all wanting to climb. You know, the competition amongst Christians is unbelievable. He gets a new car, I get one. He gets a bigger house, she gets a new outfit. You want to see me next Sunday? Forget about the competition. We are not here, dear Christians, in some kind of a markup card
to try and get so many points and make a score for our own personality or our own family. The Lord told these men, what this business is all about is serving one another. And through the basin of water, he demonstrated a new servant. He said, once you get to know me, and in the power of my spirit, you'll see things differently, and you'll be willing to bow and stoop, and to deal with other people's cleansing, and to try and look after their comfort. You've heard all those great messages about holiness and happiness and humility that are all modelled by the Lord Jesus in John 13. Then, of course, we stand beside the cross for story number 8. This is the fullness that Christ brought in, and this is how much it cost. The riven side of the Saviour who has just died. And out from his lifeless body there flows a stream of life, blood and water. Blood to make propitiation, water to symbolise purification. That's what we get through the death of Christ. All of these blessings, the new supply and the new sight and the new service, they all come within our reach because of Calvary. Thank God again for the Son of God and his sacrifice. This is he that came, says John, by water and by blood. Said, top lady, be of sin, the double cure. And with blood, wash me from its guilt. And with water, cleanse me from its power. And I'll tell you, dear Christians, out what the sacrifices of the old order could never do, we have been given a new sanctification through the cleansing power of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He hath perfected for one offering them that are sanctified. So I hope you see, and I could join up these stories, but I'll not do that for the time. Four stories, water stories, telling us about the insufficiency of what is past. And four water stories in the same gospel, telling us about the all-sufficiency of Christ who has come and has provided exactly what we can, so that we can be the Christians we should be. And those who believe on Christ have all of these blessings. Now, almost done here. Just one other thing. If I can get it here, there'll be another color. I'm going to draw a line. Leave it along like that. Because there's a very interesting thing happened in the structure of John's Gospel, in the symmetry of the Gospel, if you like. After these first four water stories, in the pool, in the well, and in the water, we get a sea story. A sea story. Chapter 6. So 2, 3, 4, 5, and then in chapter 6, a sea story. So we're getting more water. Then you get to the end of the gospel. After these other chapters where we have four references of water, what do we get? Hardly believe it. We get a sea story. So John, I say, it's water in chapter 21. But they're two very different stories. Two very different stories. Getting across the sea of life, well, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Some of the dear Christians here tonight, even over these past COVID months, it has been quite a stormy, quite a stormy voyage, quite a few billows. The blast of an adverse wind has challenged the little bark of your life. And there have been dark days. And on the sea story, it was night. It was dark. It was difficult. They weren't making much headway. It was distressing. It says they were afraid. Suddenly onto that stormy scene, they see the Saviour walking on the sea, walking above the storm.
above the storm. Not being of a savior like that, dear Christian. The waves will never ride. He'll make the waves a pavement for his feet. They hear his word. Fear not. It is I am. Calms the whole situation. Maybe just as we go away and step into this summer Saturday evening, near Midsummer's Day in 2022, there are some of you here and it's anything but summer. You maybe feel as if you're just in the November or the December of wintry days. Hasn't been easy in the workplace, in your employment. Hasn't been easy in your hospital visits. The old people's home, bereavements and burdens and cares, more than I could mention. I want to introduce you to a Savior. The cross, the noise of the wave, he would whisper into your soul, fear not, I am. Everything that he is there for your comfort and for your security. Nothing will ever happen out with his sovereign supervision. Thank God for the sea story that tells me that in the darkest of life's experiences, there's a Savior who walks above the storm and who whispers the word of his calm into our hearts. Enjoy that, dear Christian. This story is a different story. It's a morning story. They've toiled and they've caught nothing. But it said when the morning was now come. Mr. Darby says, when the day was now breaking. And it's not now a Savior walking above the storm. It's a Savior waiting on the shore. He's waiting on the shore. And it's not now his word. Fear not, it's his welcome. He says, come and dine. You know, dear Christians, it will soon all be over. The Savior has been with us along the stormy experiences of life. When we get to the end of it, he'll be standing waiting upon the shore. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Heartaches all ended. School days all done. Some glorious morning, Jesus will come. He'll invite you to the banquet of everlasting love. We'll step onto the security of an eternal shore, bidden by the warmth of his words of welcome. And the Christ who died for us will be waiting for us at the end of the journey. And I say, as we think about the fullness of his glorious person. Hallelujah, what a Savior. May God help us to appreciate it. The best is yet to be let. Our Father, thank thee again for the Lord. We trusted him and appreciated many years ago that he died for our sins. Since 20 persons day, we have been making fresh discoveries of the delights of his inexhaustible. We thank thee that we shall soon shall meet him on the shore of another world. And we bless thee that throughout eternal ages we'll worship and adore the blessed loving Savior who all our sorrows bore. We pray that as we are invited into the deepening, developing knowledge of the eternal, that these hearts of ours will become increasingly responsive. That these lives of ours might reflect something of the beauty of his character, bear the imprint of unqualified devotion to him. We love him. We can say, as this gospel concludes, and identify with thee, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee. And while we love him, we give thee thanks for him. Pray for preservation as we go our ways. Pray for the spirit of praise as we sing our final hymn. And thank me for the privilege of hours like this, and for the rich reservoir of divine revelation, for the Savior, for the Scripture, and for the Holy Spirit tonight we give to thee our thanks in his own worthy and precious name. Just ask you to sing a hymn. If you please remember, tomorrow night we relocate to the town hall. I know that quite a number of your own meetings tomorrow night, and we'll be much smaller. But if you're free and at all able to come, you're certainly very, very welcome at 8 o'clock in the town hall, Lord willing. And the hymn that I want to sing is what I've been alluding to, 757, some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be deep. Heartaches all ended, school days all done. Heaven will open, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, so on. And again, I thank the assembly for all their kindness to us and those meager refreshments. Thank all for being here. And we'll start to sing this continuing.